good afternoon. We are happy to be here today. We are happy that you are able to join us for this another weekly program on the Bible topics that you have questions to. It may be things that you have heard about today. It may have been things you've been thinking about all week. It may be something you have read in the Scriptures that raised questions in your mind. And if so, this is the time. The next 90 minutes, we will be on the air. The name of our program is Let the Bible Speak. And that's where we listen to your questions, and then we go to the Bible looking for the answers with you. And so we ask you to join with us in our search of the Scriptures to see what things are so. That's kind of what we find in Acts 17, verse 11. When those in Berea were listening to the preaching of Paul the Apostle, they searched the Scriptures to see whether or not the things he was saying were indeed found in the Bible. If you would like to join us today in our program, we invite you to. There are several ways you can take advantage of our program. One way is that you can just call on your phone, and it comes right here to the station, and you can ask your question to the operator who's standing by. He will write that down and bring it into us, and then we will seek to get it on the air. So that number to call here at the station is 308-9564. That is 308-9564. You might choose to text in your question, and that number is 725-9283, 725-9283. And that's another way of getting your question in. And you can have the option of going live on the air with us if you call that 308-9564 number, and you can participate in the program with us as well. We have a few questions that have been left over from last week, and we'll try to get those at the top of the program. We don't want to ignore any question that we get here at the station. We want you to be assured that your question is important, and we want to take the time to deal with it. And so we have a couple of those in our hand already. One was written in and called in, and then we have two that have been texted in. So if you called and texted in your question last week, and you didn't hear that, then hang on. We will get to that at the very first chance we get. As we go through this program, you will also hear some encouragement to take a Bible correspondence course. And we encourage you to think, listen carefully to those and to think carefully about enrolling in that Bible correspondence course that will aid you and strengthen you and build you up and the most holy faith. And so we encourage you to do that any time throughout this program. Nick?
308-9564 is the number to call at this time. 308-9564, or again, as Steve mentioned earlier, you can text in your question at 725-9283, 725-9283. One of the questions that we have from last week is from Thomas. Thomas, we sure appreciate you calling in last week. He says, what is an angel? And what is their job? Well, the Bible seems to paint the picture of angels as having to do several different things, but it's all usually, if we were to try to ball it down into one kind of function, it seems from the Scriptures that it is the role of serving. The word angel carries with the idea of messenger. They were a messenger. Their job was to serve God, and by delivering or carrying his message or carrying out his will. If we look at Hebrews chapter 1, in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14, verse 13 lets us know that the context is talking about angels. Verse 13 says, but to which of the angels has he ever said? And then when we get to chapter, in verse 14, he goes on to talk about these angels, and he says, are they not all ministering spirits? Now, that word ministering means serving. That's their job. They serve. And then the Bible says they're sent forth to minister or serve for those who will inherit salvation. And so they're serving, God would send them to those who would inherit salvation. But now the Bible also shows us, for example, in Luke chapter 22 and verse 43 through 45, where Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane was seemingly in anguish over, or as he contemplated, what he was about to face. And again, we see angels being there serving. In Luke 22, verse 43, the Bible says, "Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him," talking about Jesus, "and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down on the ground." From that text, we see again the angels serving in this particular case, Jesus. And then in Genesis, the 19th chapter, we see even a time period with a man by the name of Lot, where God was going to execute his discipline or his judgment upon a city. God would use angels to go in the city and to save Lot, to deliver Lot. Again, they're serving. And so the Bible is consistent with at least what we can see just looking at some of these passages, with this idea that angels are ministering spirits. They serve, they help, but they act in according with the will of God. I sure hope that's been helpful, Thomas, to you. Again, those passages was Hebrews chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, Luke 22, verses 43 through 45, and then Genesis, the 19th chapter. So join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564. That is the number here at the station, 308-9564. Or you can text in your question at 725-9283. Let me just make mention that we do have a Bible, a website that's called BibleAlone.com. For those of you who may not be in the area and you wish to send your questions, you can go to that website and you can actually send us a text message here at the station. You can actually stream the program. And so if you have friends and family in another area, they can have access to the radio broadcast as well to be able to participate. If that's something that you're interested in, go ahead and go to our website, and that's www.BibleAlone.com. That's www.BibleAlone.com.
Yeah, we have a question from Joe. Joe calls in. This question asks, does the Bible speak about the Pope? Well, no, Joe, the Bible does not speak about the Pope. And the word Pope is just a Greek word for father. And we just do not see that as far as him being a spiritual leader of a church. The Pope is a spiritual leader of the Catholic Church. And we do not see the Catholic Church in the Bible. And we do not see anyone being called the Pope in the Bible. And so they get that from calling Peter in Matthew 16, where Christ gave Peter the keys to the kingdom. And so they kind of get that from there, but there that still isn't really any kind of relation to Peter being they take that as him being the father of the church, but it's not Peter's church, it's Christ's church. And so and Christ himself even said that in the very same statement in Matthew 16 verse 18, where he says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." Verse 19, "And I will give you the keys to the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loose." And the fact that Peter had the keys to the kingdom, well, the key, what do you do with the key? You open a door. And Peter was the one in Acts chapter 2 that preached the first gospel sermon to those on the day of Pentecost. And those 3,000 souls were baptized, and the church began. The Lord added to the church. We see that in Acts 2:47. And then later on in Acts chapter 10, Peter also opened the doors to the kingdom to the Gentiles, where Cornelius's household, those were the first shown Gentiles to be saved. And so Peter was a part of the first Jews being saved in Acts chapter 2, and the first Gentiles being saved in Acts chapter 7. So that is how he had the keys to the kingdom, because he taught the gospel to those in the first group of Jews, as well as the first group of Gentiles to be saved and be a part of Christ's church in the New Testament. That's Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 7. So that's how Peter has the keys to the kingdom, and that's what that is. But there's no relationship to him being the father of the church. It's Christ's church. It's God's church. Peter was just in the role of a servant, and that's what he was asked to do by the Lord. And so the word Pope is not in the Bible. The Catholic Church is not in the Bible. And there's just various other teachings that the Catholic Church does that you just can't find in the scriptures. And so we're going to do our best to just let the Bible speak. 308-9564. That's 308-9564. And we will let the Bible speak.
We have another question left over from last week we want to catch up with now. And this one was texted in, and the question was, explain what Jesus was trying to get across to his disciples in Mark 8, 15 through 21. Well, if you go to Mark 8, 15 through 21, this is the occasion where they had gotten into the boat, Jesus and the disciples forgot to take bread. So they get into the boat, and then Jesus says to them in verse 15, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Well, the disciples take that word leaven, and they're going, bread. And then verse 16, they reasoned among themselves, saying, is it because we have no bread? But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said to him, 12. Also, he says, when I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And he said, and they said, 7. And so he said to them, how is it you do not understand? Well, when you think about the apostles worried about, oh, we forgot bread. Now go to Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 16, and Matthew adds a thought in there that is not seen in Matthew's account, which really explains for us what Jesus meant when he used the idea of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now, Matthew's account doesn't mention the leaven of Herod, but of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And here in Mark and Matthew's account, Matthew 16, verse 7, the disciples say, it is because we have taken no bread. Well, Jesus reminds them again, as Mark's account did, of, you know, bread's not the issue. You shouldn't be concerned about bread. I can make bread all day if I wanted to. And so what he is telling them, what he is warning them about, is mentioned in Matthew's account, Matthew 16, verse 12. And here's what Jesus was trying to tell them. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So in those sections before that, we talked to them about bread. He is addressing what their concern is about bread. And he is basically telling them, did you not learn anything from the feeding of the 4,000, the feeding of the 5,000? You should never be worried about bread. And that wasn't what I was talking about anyway. I was talking about the false teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and Mark's account adds Herod. So I hope that is helpful, and appreciate so much the question, especially on Bible verses that have something in there that we need to understand. So we are coming up on our first break where you will hear about the Bible Correspondence Course. Please listen to that carefully and call in that number, 553-5157, and put your name and address in, and we will get a correspondence course sent out to you. Join us now, and then you can even call us during the break as well. Thank you. We're happy once more to return to the air, and we hope that you have benefited by listening to the information about the Bible Correspondence Course, and we encourage you to think seriously about that. A lot of you have taken the course, and a lot of you have benefited from it, and many of you have finished the course, and you too have expressed how you have appreciated and enjoyed and learned much about the Bible. One of the things about these Bible courses is you get to study the Bible. Yes, the Bible alone, and you get to read it for yourself, and that is a great, great blessing. It's you're free from having it filtered through somebody else's doctrine, somebody else's teaching, somebody else's authority. You just get to read what God alone has spoken, and that is a great benefit. And as Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And so we encourage you to take advantage of that. Now, you can also call us here at the station, 308-9564, to give us your Bible question. You can text us in at 725-9283. And please take advantage of that right now. The lines are available. The text line is open all the time. And we hope that you'll be able to join with us. We've got at least one more question from last week yet to do, but we've got others coming in, so we're going to deal with one of those right now.
Yes, so we have a text question that came in. It says, what traditions should we follow? And so we do appreciate the text question. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, one of the things that Paul says is that he says, you know, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. And then he goes on to say in verse 2, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I deliver them to you. And so it seemed that there were traditions that Paul delivered to them. Now, the real question is, was those traditions that he made up himself, or were these spiritual traditions? And the word tradition just means to hand down or to pass down. It's a reoccurring process. And so there were things that we saw or we see in the scriptures that the church would do consistently, and that was passed down or handed down. But these were not traditions that they were making up themselves, but rather these were traditions that was being handed down by way of the Holy Spirit to the apostles then to these folks that obeyed the gospel or the church. If you look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and verse 15, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15, Paul says, you know, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle. So they were teaching them to do various things, and those things that they were being taught to do had to do with what God says, had to do with the gospel. If I go back up in the text just a little bit, in verse 13 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says that we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief of the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught. Notice that he says that they were called by the gospel. And thus, the reoccurring process of teaching the gospel is, in fact, a spiritual tradition in the sense that this is what God says ought to happen and should continue to happen. These folks received it. Folks at Corinth received it. There were those at Ephesus that received it. And yes, even today, we still continue to teach these same spiritual traditions. We see the practices of the early church, and we try to follow those practices. That is a tradition. The Bible shows us that the church came together upon the first day of the week, Acts 20 and verse 7. We see how they gathered to lay by in store upon the first day of the week in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And we follow those same types of traditions. But note, when the Bible talks about traditions, it's not talking about a man-made thing that we just kind of continue to do because man says so. No, here the Bible is talking about spiritual traditions, and we get those spiritual traditions from, first of all, God, his Son, you know, that of the Holy Spirit, the apostles, because they were put in place, the apostles were put in place to present the material that God had given them for us to follow. Hence the reason why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you know, imitate me as I imitate Christ. I hope that's been helpful to you. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564.
Okay, we have another question left over from last week that we want to talk about. It is another question that had to do with Moses, and the person was asking whether, Moses, did he do wonders through the Almighty God? Was he a soldier or a savior or a servant? Did he show up with the Elisha, and actually is Elijah? With the Almighty God, the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, and again a reference to whether or not he was an angel. Well, there's several questions embedded in this. We'll try to get to those quickly because we have spent some time last program and this program talking about Moses and his identity and what he did. Moses is referred to as a prophet in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. He's referred to as a servant in Joshua chapter 1 in verse 2. And it is true that he appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17. And in that text, and we'll go there now, it simply says that Moses and Elijah were both there with Jesus. Moses represents the law that was given on Mount Sinai. Elijah represents the prophets, the messengers of God, that again spoke about Jesus as well as about the state of Israel and its sins and those kinds of ideas that were common among the prophets. And then there was Jesus. And there's no indication that Moses was an angel or acted that way or did any of those things. Hebrews says that we were all made a little lower than the angels, and as great as Moses was, he was still just the servant of God, and he was the prophet. And the interesting thing about that designation for him being a prophet was that that was a prophecy of Jesus, who would be raised up a prophet like unto Moses. Moses said that in Deuteronomy 18, and that is found in the book of Acts chapter 3, verse 22, and Acts chapter 7, I think it's verse 37, where that is prophesied about the coming of Jesus and fulfilled in Jesus. So we appreciate those questions. We've got several more, I think, on deck. The voice line to call is 308-9564, and the text line is 725-9283. And keep in the back of your mind, as you hear from time to time, the information about the Bible Correspondence Course, and that number is 553-5157. Chuck, you got something? Nope. Okay. Nick?
Yes, I do have a question. Leslie calls in, and before I get into that, just want to make mention again of the Bible Correspondence Course. I don't think we've taken just an opportunity to make mention that that is a tool that's available to you free of charge. We try to encourage our listeners from time to time to get involved more with the study of God's Word. Now, certainly you can do that by listening to this broadcast and searching out the scriptures that we provide, and you should always do that. Anytime you're listening to a radio broadcast or a TV show and they're giving scriptures out, you should go look for it yourself to make sure, in fact, the Bible does say what they're claiming. Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so you want to study God's Word. We have a tool that will aid you in your study of God's Word, and it is a Bible study that you can do in your home. We call it a correspondence course. If you would like to sign up for this Bible study in your home free of charge, then go ahead and call 553-5157. Again, that's 553-5157. And essentially, you know, we'll send you the first lesson. You'll complete it. You'll send that back to us. We'll grade it, and we'll send you the next lesson in that series until you complete the entire series. Designed to help you, not to replace the Word of God, but to be a help to you as you continue your study of the Scriptures. Leslie calls in today. Leslie says, in the book of Revelation, does it say that last days will be shorter? Well, when I did a quick look in the book of Revelation, the Bible does not talk about the last days being shorter. Now, there is a passage in Revelation 12 and verse 12, which seems to talk about for the devil that the devil would be would have some influence up to for a certain period of time, and it uses the word short time in Revelation 12 and verse 12. But concerning the last days, the Bible just does not give a time frame for the last days, how long or how short it will be. Now, there is a passage in Matthew 28 that sometimes misused to suggest that the last days were going to be shorter, but there is no passage that I'm aware of in the Scriptures that says that the last days will be shorter. In fact, the last days started all the way back in the time of the first century. And so all the way back to the early days of the Scriptures. One passage I'll give, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 says it this way: God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the Father by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. So from all I can tell from the Scriptures, the last days started all the way back during the time that the Bible was written. Yeah, that's a long time ago. And so, but there's nothing in the Bible that suggests that the last days were going to be shortened. I hope that's been helpful to you. It's time for us to take another break, but even while we're at break, we want to encourage you to call in your questions. The number here at the station to call in your questions is 308-9564. That's 308-9564. If you prefer to text in your question, you can. That number is 725-9283. 725-9283. That is correct.
Yes.
Okay. I drew a blank. I'm getting old. If you are interested in the Bible Correspondence Course, we're going to tell you more about that. And in just a few moments, we encourage you to take advantage of that as well. And that number is 553-5157. We'll be right back.
Welcome back. We appreciate you hanging with us through the break, and we encourage you and invite you to take a moment to call that number, 553-5157, and let the Bible speak to you in your home 24 hours a day, 365 days of the year. And while we, you know, have a lot of questions here about the Bible, and oftentimes there are contrasts with what you hear from various pulpits across the land and across the state, we don't want you to fall into the trap of listening just to us. We want you to encourage you to read and study the Bible for yourselves. There is a great benefit there. So don't let yourself get just listening to different people, what different people say about the Bible, but let the Bible speak right to you as you can read it for your very own. And so we appreciate so much you taking the time to do that. And for those who have signed up in the past, and that has been a great encouragement to us. And we know this has been a great encouragement to you because of what the Bible can do as it gets into your heart. So join us here at the station, 308-9564, or text us at 725-9283.
We have this caller from Steve. Steve, thank you for sending in this question. He asked, was Melchizedek Jesus Christ? Well, Melchizedek we see first showing up in Genesis chapter 14, verse 18 through 20, when Abraham was returning home from the slaughter of the battle with the kings that he had, when it was the four kings against five there in Genesis. And so after he was on his way back, we see this Melchizedek show up, and the Bible mentions Melchizedek as the high priest. And the problem with that, what some people had with the Jews, was that the high priest under the law of Moses came from the tribe of Levi. And Melchizedek was not of the tribe of the Levites. He was not under the order of Aaron, which would have thrown some of the Jews for a loop there. And so considering Melchizedek, there was this kind of mystery about Melchizedek. And in Hebrews chapter 7, we see the Holy Spirit writing this about Melchizedek in chapter 7, verse 1. It says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother, and without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually." And then it goes on to talk about how great he was. So the relation between Melchizedek and Jesus was in the passage that we just read about Melchizedek. His name meaning king of righteousness, and he was king of Salem. And Salem, the word Salem means peace, so being king of peace. And so that's where the relationship with Jesus comes in, because Jesus in him is in righteousness and in peace. And as far as being in the order of Melchizedek, Jesus was in the priesthood of the order of Melchizedek and not according to the order of Aaron or the Levites. And so Abraham gave a tenth or a tithe to Melchizedek, and whoever the lesser is blessed by the better. And we see that in Genesis chapter 14. And so we have Abraham giving a tithe to Melchizedek, showing that that priesthood was greater than the priesthood of Aaron and the Levites. And so Jesus was in the line of the priesthood of Melchizedek. And since the genealogy of Melchizedek is not known, But so if there's not a beginning or ending of his priesthood, that means his priesthood being a high priest, he remains a priest continually. And so Jesus being in the order of Melchizedek, he remains a high priest continually as the high priest, the intercessor, the mediator, a go-between between man and God. And so that's where Christ in the relationship between him and Melchizedek comes from. But Jesus and Melchizedek is not the same person. Melchizedek isn't an older name for Jesus or anything like that. We know Jesus came from Mary and he grew. And so that was different. Jesus was not Melchizedek. But we thank you for the question. And so that was Genesis chapter 14, 18 through 20, and Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 talks about Jesus and Melchizedek. Thank you for your question, Steve. 308-9564 is the number to reach us here at the station. 308-9564.
We have a question here from Joe, and it says, does the Bible speak about wandering spirits or a wandering spirit being killed and never found? I have looked and looked and looked, and I cannot find anything like that at all, Joe. I'm sorry about that. If you got more information about that, then we'd be glad to hear about that. The only thing that comes close that, you know, it's kind of like sometimes you play phone tag, or you're not phone tag, but you play telephone, and one person begins the message, and then the time you get to the end, it's totally different. Sometimes that happens with things in the Bible. People say, well, I've heard the Bible says, and it just kind of gets mixed up as different people talk about it. So the only thing I found that even remotely close to that is in Luke chapter 11, where a unclean spirit is cast out, and then it goes and finds seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. This is in Luke chapter 11, and verses 21 through 26, and so that's the only thing I could find. Of course, the great lesson there is that we need to make sure that if we put off evil things, we need to replace it with good things. Nature hates a vacuum, and that's particularly true of our spiritual state. And if we don't replace the evil with good, then evil comes back in worse than the first. So we appreciate the question, Joe. Hope that is of some help to you. 308-9564. There's the voice line, text line, 725-9283, and we will let the Bible speak. Nick?
Yes, we have another text question coming in. It says, is listening to R&B music a sin? Well, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, the Bible just simply talks about the kind of things that we should be thinking on. The Bible doesn't go into any great detail about when we start talking about the genre of music, the types of music. The Bible just doesn't speak on that, except for what Christians should be, if you will, singing, and that comes out in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, where, you know, Christians were supposed to be singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But if we're just talking from a social setting, you know, God has not legislated on the type of music or genre of music that a person can listen to. And so there's just simply principle of scriptures that we want to adhere to. So when we listen to music, a lot of times it includes someone singing, and they're singing words. And so sometimes those words can be inappropriate, and it would constitute sin. And so we would want to stay away from that type of music. But we would want to have our mind focused on good things. And I always use Philippians 4, verse 8, to kind of help me determine what kind of music I'm going to listen to, what kind of TV shows I'm going to watch, what kind of anything I'm going to do socially. Here's what Paul told the church at Philippi. He says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, you meditate on these things. That word meditate means to revolve around in your mind. You know, what happens oftentimes as we're listening to music is that we'll go away, and probably a week later, you start humming that tune. Then the next thing you know, you could be actually humming the tune to a song that has some very inappropriate words and a very inappropriate message. And so, in essence, you begin to think about some of the things that are being said in that song. And you start to meditate on those things, and it starts to actually change you. You know, we're simple creatures. We're easily changed by the things we think about. And so what God says, you think about the things that are pure and the things that are true, the things that are noble, the things that are good is the idea. Steve, you had a comment?
One of the things that challenge us, and you're dead on about the thing kind of circulating in our head, the wrong thing circulating in our head. I mean, we can meditate on two different things, right? You know, that song, if loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right. I mean, you know, we play such a premium on, oh, I got my right to love somebody. And if that just swims around your head, you know, it's going to take root.
That's right. That's right. So and in that particular song, here's a man suggesting that if loving you is wrong, the idea I'm going to do what's wrong anyway. And next thing you know, we all get on that bandwagon and say it's okay for me to love, perhaps, for example, a woman that's married. Oh, no, that's not right. and so as Steve brought out, it's easy for us to allow things like music or a message in a song to drag us away from the things that God would have us to do. And so it's so important for us to stay on the right track. I have another question here. We've got a few more questions coming in, but we are nearing yet another break. And so as we make preparation for that, let's continue to think about not just songs or music that we are exposed to that has inappropriate message. But let's think about entertainment that we may expose ourselves to, sometimes even our children to, all in the name of, you know, I'm trying to get my life right, but it's okay for me to look at this thing. If you're trying to get your life right, if you're trying to come closer to understanding God and His will, then you have to put away some things. And a lot of the things that God calls us to put away really falls into the realm of sin. And so we have to see sin for what it is. Someone using bad language, it's sin. And if I'm listening to a song and it has bad language, that would be sin. If the message is sinful, if it's supporting adultery, if it's supporting premarital sex, that's sin. And I don't want to support that, and I don't want to listen to that. And so evaluate what you're listening to, be it music or be it entertainment, and then choose what is good, you know, what is pure, what is noble, and what is just. 308-9564. We'll be right back.
Thanks again for joining us on the radio program. We are live at the station. It's called Let the Bible Speak, and that's exactly what we're trying to do. And if you've been listening already this afternoon, then you know that we have already dealt with several questions, both the holdovers from last week that we ran out of time with and new ones yet today. And we have been looking at the Scriptures, seeking to find the answers to the questions that you have on your mind and your heart. Those are important questions. We want to make this observation that no question is too simple, too ridiculous, too whatever that you might have in your mind about not any kind of hindrance to you asking your questions about the Bible. Questions are important, and no matter what question it is, if it's your question, and you need to know, you want to know what the Bible says, it is important enough for you to call 308-9564 and let us help you find the answer in the Scriptures. You can also text us at 725-9283. Now we have one of those questions that we're about to answer, and Chuck?
Yeah, we have Sam calling in this question. Sam's question is on 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. He says, when he says, cast all your care on him, what does it mean by care? Well, I did a quick search on the word care and see that it means literally from the Greek care or worry or anxiety. And so based off of that, we can go to Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 29, where Jesus says, come to me, all you who are laboring and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So Christ is reassuring us that he is not affected by these cares of the world such as we are. And so when we are affected by those things, we should be able to go to God and give those things to him. You know, we pray to him for relief in those things and for his will to be done in those situations. And also along with Matthew, that was Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. Also along with that, we also have Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4 through 6, Well, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand, or the Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So that's big right there, just being able to recognize that he tells us not to be anxious or worrisome about anything, but to pray about everything. And when you're praying, also you pray with thanksgiving, and thanking the Lord for the situation, and being able to grow from the situation and being able to give it to him, because he is capable of taking those things off of us. So hopefully that's been helpful to you, Sam. Once again, that was Matthew 11, 28 through 30, and Philippians 4, 4 through 7. 308-9564 is the number to reach us here at the station. 308-9564.
We have another text coming in. It says, in order to have church, what things, materials have to be present? Or what things, materials make up a church? Or how do we gather each week? When we look at the scriptures, what we see is that the church is not referred to as the building, just to make sure we all collectively understand that. And I think our texter understands that. The church really represents the people, and it is the assembly of the people. And I think that's what we're talking about here. When we think about the assembling of God's people, what physical things do we need? Well, it's interesting that the Bible describes a church that was meeting in someone's home, and Romans chapter 16 and verse 5, likewise greet the church that is in their house. In their house, in verse 3, it was Priscilla and Aquila. And so they needed a place to meet, but they didn't have to go out and buy a place. They could just assemble in their home. They could assemble out on the front lawn. And so the church just has to come together, and they come together for the purpose of worshiping. Now, Acts 20 and verse 7 lets us know that they came upon the first day of the week, that's when the disciples came together to break bread, that they came together for the Lord's Supper. And so at the very least, I need to be gathering together to, A, keep God's command to assemble, his command to partake of the Lord's Supper. And so we definitely need the emblems of the Lord's Supper, and that's, you know, the bread and the fruit of the vine. That bread was unleavened bread, and the fruit of the vine was just that, fruit of the vine. They were gathering for that purpose. We see in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, and Colossians 3:16, that their singing really was just supposed to be singing from their heart unto the Lord. And so there was no need for any additional accompaniment, so no musical instruments, no things like that. They were just singing from their heart. And the Bible tells them in both of those passages, Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, sing, you're singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so this is a time for prayer. We see in Acts chapter 2, when the church was established, when the gospel was preached for the very first time, that there were these folks that came together, they continued, the Bible says, in some things. And it's in those things that we today should be continuing in. In Acts chapter 2 and in verse 42, the Bible says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. And so what we would need is the apostles' teaching. That's the Bible. He says, and fellowship. That fellowship is a joint participation. That's the idea of assembling with one another. That's being together. That's working together. That's laboring together. And even there's a spiritual element of our fellowship with God. And he says, in breaking of bread, that's the Lord's Supper. And so I would need what's necessary in order for us to be able to carry that out. And Acts 20, verse 7 says that happened on the first day of the week. And in prayers. And so they continue in prayers. And what you're going to find, texter, is that you don't need any, you know, physical possessions in the truest sense to accomplish these things. You know, no more than what you already have in your home. A plate and the ability to make some unleavened bread and purchase some fruit of the vine, you know, the grape juice, to be able to observe the things that God says. More importantly, you have to buy into the idea that we're just going to do what God says and what God says alone, that we're going to get rid of all that I've heard and all that I've been taught, and I'm just going to go in the scriptures and see what the early church did. And that's what we're going to do, so that if we would be what they were, that means we have to do what they did. And so when you examine yourself, listeners, that's all of our listeners, When you look at your worship practice and you look at what the Bible says, do the two look alike? Are you doing what they did in order to be what they were? That's our question. We sure appreciate you calling in or you sending your text message. We sure appreciate that. We hope this has been helpful to you. Join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564.
We heard from Joe again. And, Joe, we appreciate so much your participation in the program today and the variety of your questions. You have one here that's germane to a passage, that Nick had. Philippians 4:8 about thinking on the good things that we have before us in the scriptures. And so your question, Joe, was once a person is born again, do we have to get rid of old things like our CDs and posters? Well, I would say yes, if those things are evil and remind us of things that we ought not be reminded of. You know, when a person repents, that means they turned. They've changed their mind about the way they're living and the things that they're thinking about and meditating upon. And Jesus warns us that the things that come that defile a man are things that come out of our heart. And so if our thoughts and our heart are being reminded of things that were sinful in our past, well, we want to do away with those. A couple passages that would help us on that are in Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 22, where Paul says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. One of the things that Satan's able to do is be deceitful, deceives us into thinking, you know, that we can still look like we did when we sinned. We can still listen to the things that we did when we sinned. We can still be surrounded by the things that we were surrounded by when we sinned and somehow live differently. That's really putting a stumbling block before our own selves. Again, in Ephesians in chapter 5, Paul says in verse 15 that we need to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. It goes on to say, or previously in verses 7 and 8, therefore do not be partakers with them, that is, of things that like activities we were when, before we were born again. For you were once darkness, this is verse 8 of chapter 5, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And so if someone came to your house before you were a Christian and they saw all these kinds of things, and then you became a Christian and they still see all these kinds of things, you know, do they see anything different in your life? And so we are known by the things that we surround ourselves with. And one more passage that I think would be real interesting for us to think about, and that's in the book of Acts chapter 19. You know, when the church at Ephesus had the gospel preached to them, of course, there were a lot of Gentiles in the church at Ephesus and all kinds of different practices that were true of them before they became Christians, idolatry, books of magic, and those kinds of things. Well, when they had been taught the will of God, and when they had seen a person who had been overwhelmed by an evil spirit, this is the person that the seven sons of Sceva were trying to cast out, and they said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? Well, in verse 17, it says, this that became known to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. So here are some people after this demon kind of showed up, the people who could not cast out demons when they embarrassed those people. Then the people who observed that kind of, you know, took notice of that and got serious about their own lives. And many who had believed, many who had become Christians, they came and confessed their deeds, and they burned their books of magic. You know, that's repentance. And so when a person becomes a Christian, Repentance is something that you continue to do as you find out from God's Word, as you try to grow in grace and knowledge. Oh, this thing that I'm doing, that's not right. Well, I've repented, and I want to do right with God, and so I'll put that away too. And we just keep putting things off of the old man and putting things on to the new man, and that's a progress. That's a situation that we're continually doing as we try to perfect holiness in the fear of God. So, Joe, we appreciate so much that question and the opportunity we get to look at the Scriptures and to see just what God has called us to, and He has called us to holiness. We're up on a break, and so we invite you to listen again and the encouragement about the Bible Correspondence Course. The thing about this course is you will learn things that you have never heard before, yet they've been in the Bible all along. And so you can find those things out if you take that course and learn from it. We'll be right back. Thanks a lot for joining us again. We're happy to be here on the air. We feel blessed by God and His grace to be able to have this avenue by which we could share with you the Word of God, and you share with us your questions, and the combination makes for a fast 90 minutes. You may have just joined us because of your schedule today, and we invite you to take advantage of the remaining time that we have, and you are not too late to join us. You are not too late to participate in the program, so we encourage you to call that number that we have been stating that's a voice line here at the station. That's 308-9564, 308-9564, and the text line is 725-9283. So you can take advantage of those numbers to call or text anytime within the next 25 minutes, and we will love to hear from you and be blessed by your questions, and we pray that you can be blessed by the answers in God's Word.
We have Kim calling in this question. Kim, thank you for listening to the program, and thank you for calling in your question. She asks what the Bible says about remarrying the same person after you are divorced. Well, Kim, that's a great question. I'm sure a lot of our listeners have either experienced this or known someone to experience this type of situation. And so the Bible does show what one could do in this situation in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, in verses 10 through 11. It says, "Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And the husband is not to divorce his wife." So God does not like divorce. God never has liked divorce. And so his plan was for one man, one woman for life together. And so we see here that we're told that a husband's not to divorce a wife, wife's not supposed to depart from her husband, and if they are departed, then they're supposed to be reconciled. So it seems like there's only two choices, either to be reconciled to your husband or to remain unmarried. So it is pleasing in the Lord's eyes for you to remarry to this same spouse. Along with this is Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 12, which shows us that, once again, God is not pleased with divorce anyway. And also it gives the only stipulation for divorce in the first place is for sexual immorality. So other than in verse 9. So other than the sexual immorality, there is no other stipulation where God allows divorce. And so hopefully that is helpful to you. That was 1 Corinthians 7. Verses 10 through 11 in Matthew 19, specifically verse 9, but the whole context is Matthew 19, 3 through 12. Hopefully that's been helpful to you, Kim, as well as anyone else who may have had that type of question. 308-9564, 308-9564. We will let the Bible speak.
Yes, we, again, are grateful and thankful for all the questions that have been sent in at this point, and it is such an encouraging thing for us to be able to see the interest that is out there for the Scriptures. Louise, I'm not sure exactly what the name here is. Louis, thank you, Milton. Asked a question about women. Are women supposed to preach? And there's a question, an explanation of that. Well, when you look, just generally speaking, the role that God has had for women. There are several passages that kind of lay that out for us. One's in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, where Paul says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. And so there's a general disposition that a woman should have relative to teaching a man and having authority. It's not to be over a man. And so that's one of the passages we want to look at in general. Then in 1 Peter chapter 3, with women and their husbands, it says in verse 1, wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. So there, a woman who's married to a man who's not obedient to the word, again, is in a situation where submission and obedience to the Lord is the way in which she can work on her husband's heart. Now, the more specific passage that talks about a woman preaching, that is from the standpoint of standing in a pulpit in a church service, is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And in that chapter, Paul addresses the confusion that was in the assemblies in the church at Corinth. And verse 26, he addresses that. This is, when you come together, each of you has a psalm, a teaching, a tongue, a revelation, as an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. And so that was the important thing that needed to be accomplished in the assembly, edification. Down to verse 40, he again says, let all things be done decently and in order. Now, in between those two passages, he helps us get a handle on how the assembly ought to be conducted. So he addresses the prophets, he addresses the tongue speakers, and he addresses the women. So with the tongue speaker, he says he regulates them only to speak one or two at a time, and each in turn, and there be an interpreter. And then in verse 29, he talks about the prophets. Let two or three prophets speak. Let the others judge. If anything's revealed to another prophet, let the first one sit down, the next one stand up, and let him, let the others judge what he says. And so he says, all can prophesy, verse 31, one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And that's, again, echoed in what he said in verse 26, let all things be done for edification. Well, now he gets down to the women in verse 34, and he says, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. Now, we've seen that idea of the role of women being submissive in these previous passages we looked at in 1 Peter 3, as well as in 1 Timothy chapter 2. So I hope those passages help with the question you have, Lewis, and I hope you have a chance to study those more completely yourself. And those passages again, are 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, and 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34. And actually, that whole context, 26 through 40, would be profitable to read, and that would be very helpful. So appreciate, again, that question. And so if you've got a question out there that you would like to bring before our attention and for our study, that voice line is 308-9564, or the text line is 725-9283. So we invite you to join us here with our program.
We have a text question, essentially, where a person is asking about, do you have a church in Columbia? And I take that to mean, is there a group of believers that are assembling like what we see in the Bible available in the Columbia area? And there is, and we're happy to get that information to you, Texter. We will send you some information via text so that you can go and check them out. We don't promote where we assemble or who we worship with, and the reason for that is we want folks to learn about God and God's Word and God's will. Now, we're convinced that if you go in God's Word and you allow His Word to speak to you, and you come to learn about how He wants you to be and how He wants you to worship, then you'll go looking for a church that looks like what you read in the Bible. And when you go look for a church that looks like what you read in the Bible, that you'll have no choice but to find what God intended. That is to say, a church that's doing what God says his way. A church that's still teaching what the Bible says to teach. You know, no flashing lights. No rides. You know, that's not a fair. Not a lot of entertainment. It's no entertainment. But a place where you can go and worship God. Because that's what God is after. God is seeking our hearts, ladies and gentlemen. And he wants a worship that is pure and undefiled. A worship whereby we, those who are there engaged in it, they can understand, and that their hearts are bought in. They're committed to rendering him service, and they're not about show. It's not about pride. A place where you go to give, not a place where you go to get. Worship is something you give, ladies and gentlemen. In John, the fourth chapter, John chapter 4, in verse 24, the Bible says, God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so what God wants a worship that's done in spirit and in according with truth. And so a person has to know the truth. In verse 23 of John 4, it says, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. The picture that's painted in this text is almost that of God looking, trying to find the person or persons that will worship him in spirit and in truth. The Bible says, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. And so if you are trying to find the church that you can read of in the Bible, if you're trying to figure out what God says concerning worship, concerning what you have to do to be saved, we are happy to sit down with you in a Bible study. Open up God's word and let you read for yourself what God's word says. And so that if you decide to do what it says, you're not obeying us, you are obeying God. And if you obey God, then it will be God who can keep you. But if you obey man, man will never be able to keep you unless they introduce things that appeal to the flesh. What God introduced to us, what God offered, is those things that appeal to the spirit, those things that appeal to the soul. And once you can get, you know, those things anchored in you, then you'll stay with the Lord and you'll continue to labor with him. And that's what it's all about, ladies and gentlemen. That's why we keep encouraging you to get into God's word, to learn more about what it says. And with that being said, we have this Bible study that you can do in your home that's available to you to help you grow a deeper understanding of God. That is available to you free of charge. We're going to tell you about that in just a few moments as we take another break. But for those of you who have heard this over and over again, and you've not signed up, go ahead and do it now. That number is 553-5157. 553-5157. And again, we're going to tell you more about that in just a few moments. But while we're at break, we want to encourage you to go ahead and call in your questions, 308-9564. 308-9564. Keep in mind, this is our last break. When we come back, this will be our final segment. So you have probably less than 15 minutes to get your question in. So go ahead and call now. 308-9564. We'll be right back.
We're glad to be back. This is our last segment, as has already been said. And we, again, we've got time. You got time? You got time to send in a question? You got time to give us a call or text us in? We would appreciate hearing from you. And we will guarantee to you that we will find an answer in God's Word. Sometimes we don't. We just can't find, we not come across the passage or not know where the passage is, and we'll just tell you so. We don't know where that is. And if you ask a question and you're not sure where the passage is, if it's in the Bible, we will try to find it. And so we will commit that to you as the caller, as the person who has the question, and we'll do all we can to show you what the Bible says. Again, take advantage. 308-9564 is the voice line. Text line 725-9283, and we will have let the Bible speak to us.
We have a caller sending in this question asking if a couple has a child out of wedlock, but the child is christened, is the child a child of Christ or is it a sinner? Well, that's a good question. We appreciate you calling that in. First, concerning the child being christened or christening, I just want to let you know that type of that phraseology is not found in the scriptures, and nor do we see an example of a child being christened. And I believe there's certain religious practices from other churches that do something as far as babies or children getting christened. And so I'm not going to get into that, because once again, if the Bible doesn't speak on it, we're not going to speak on it. And so that's not something that we can say negatively or positively about. So we'll kind of leave that. So just know that the Bible doesn't talk about a child being christened. As far as a child being a child of Christ or a child of sin, or a sinner, once again, that's something else that not necessarily what the Bible does show. We have something similar, I believe, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, talking about baptism. It says, there is also an antitype which now saves us, namely baptism, which is not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but is the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so the child, any person, must have a good conscience towards God. They must have some kind of recollection, some kind of knowledge of the Almighty Creator, of His Spirit, His Son, the work that He has done in us, His Word, and have a relationship with Him and knowing that. And so if a person chooses to obey the gospel of Christ and to be baptized or wash away their sins, we see here in 1 Peter 3:21 is the answer of a good conscience towards God. And so if a child does not have a knowledge of God truly yet, then they can't have a good answer they can't have the answer of a good conscience towards God. Nick or Stephen, you want to add on to that?
Well, it just goes back to what you were saying. You know, at the end of the day, we cannot save someone. I cannot make someone saved. Even my own child, I can't put her in the right relationship with God. And I think this idea of christening, the motivation may have been pure. It's just not something that's seen in the Bible. And I think the motivation around that is trying to say, hey, I'm dedicating my child to God. And it's like you're trying to tell God, I'm dedicating my child to you. It's just the Bible doesn't tell us to do that, you know, doesn't authorize that. You know, each person has to make a conscious decision to obey God. And everything that the Bible talks about that a person has to do is around this idea of a person understanding and knowing what they're doing. So the individual has to commit themselves. For example, Mark 16:16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And so you can't believe for someone else. You can't believe for your child. You cannot believe for your mama. That's not something you can do for someone else. That person has to believe. And so our children, until they are able to get to a point where they're able to believe, are, you know, they're not held accountable. But once they're to the point where they're able to believe and able to understand and able to comprehend, then God holds them accountable. But, you know, there are many people that have handicaps, mental handicaps, and they're never able to understand. Well, God doesn't hold them accountable. But at the point that I'm able to understand, not saying I understand, but the point that I'm able to understand, then God expects me to go search Him out. And that responsibility is not just placed upon me, but it's placed upon all. And such ignorance God winked at, the Bible says in Acts chapter 17, but has commanded all men everywhere to repent. God is asking all men everywhere to repent and every man to come to Him. Again, even this idea of repentance suggests that I have to have a change of heart. You can't change someone else's heart. You can take your child and you can have that child christened, but that's not going to change that child's heart. And usually this is something with a baby. Like, you know, again, the baby doesn't know what's going on. So, again, that none of that stuff is in the Bible. What God is reaching for is the individual's heart, and the individual has to commit their heart to the Lord by being obedient to what He says. So I don't know, Steve, you have anything else to add?
You know, Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 7:29 that he says, I have known this man was made upright, but they have sought out evil inventions. I think that passage kind of clarifies some things about the nature of somebody who is born. Are they already tainted with sin, or man was made upright and they've sought out evil inventions, which is what really in truth has happened. So any child that's born into this world is going to learn things that are not right. They're going to see unclean behavior modeled by somebody else, and they'll pick those things up like a magnet. But that person is going to have to, as you said, come to a point of decision about what to do, to please God. Again, 308-9564. Please, you've got time to join us. 725-9283 is the text line, and we'll let the Bible speak. Chuck?
We have Mr. Green calling in this question, asking, why was Mary favored over other women? We see that in Luke chapter, I believe it's 2, where the angel of the Lord came to Mary and told her that she was going to be the, that was Luke chapter 1, where the angel of the Lord came to Mary in verse 38, where it says, it says in verse 30, angel said to her, do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son called Jesus. And then in verse 34, Mary says, how can this be? So I have not known a man. And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you with power. The highest will overshadow you. And so he tells her that she found favor in the Lord. I'm sorry, verse 28 as well, I was looking for, where it says, and having come, and the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. For that's Luke chapter 1, verse 28, and also verse 30. Well, why was she favored? Well, she was a servant of the Lord. She had kind of the same trait that maybe Noah had, and the same trait that Abraham had, this obedience, this humility that God is looking for. That's what he's looking for in any of his servants. And so here's a virgin who was told that she's going to have a child, and she didn't rebuke the angel. She accepted it, and verse 38, Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed her. Now, many women would have probably had a trouble with accepting the fact that they were going to have a child, even though they were a virgin. Here, Mary, she just accepted it because it was the Lord's will. So whenever someone has a heart to accept the Lord's will and do the Lord's will, well, yeah, the Lord will do them. The Lord will love them, and we will see definitely how much he loves them by what he chooses to allow them to be blessed. And in this specific situation, it was Mary. And in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, we see Peter telling Cornelius. Well, after this, After the household of Cornelius received the Holy Spirit, verse 34 says, Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. Verse 35, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. So Acts 10, verse 35, that rings true. Hopefully that's not helpful to you. 308-9564. Steve, you got a question?
Yes, Kathy calls in and poses a situation here that I think we've kind of considered before, and others out there may have a similar situation. If two people are friends and live in different houses, but spend some night out together without any sexual contact, is it a sin? Well, if you mean by spend the night out together, like go take a movie, you go out to eat, and then go back to your respective houses, not necessarily. I mean, that's a date, right? And there's no sexual activity going on. That's one scenario. If you mean that people are friends and they have two different houses, but they spend the night out together at somebody else's house or a hotel or whatever, is that sin, but you don't have any sexual activity? Well, you know, a lot of times we have questions and situations that we want to get as close to the line as possible. And oftentimes that is not wise. And here's why it's not wise. Several passages that you might want to consider. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says that we ought to examine everything carefully. This is verse 21. Hold fast to that which is good. We need to abstain from every form of evil. Every appearance is what the King James says, New King James. Matthew chapter 5, verses 16 and 17 says that I am the light of the world and I'm the salt of the earth, and that people are watching me and they might see my good works so they can glorify my Father in heaven. What impact would this have upon your friends if they knew this was happening? Would they kind of think, you're crazy? You know, that's putting yourself in harm's way, and that's exactly what it is. So, Kathy, we appreciate your question, and please seriously consider your example and the temptation that you are laying before yourself. We are about out of time, and we appreciate so much those who have called, those who have texted, and we are grateful the time that you've listened to the ads for the Bible Correspondence Course. You can still, after the program is over, it's call 553-5157 and enlist in that Bible program. Again, this has been a typical good Sunday, Lord's Day, where we have talked about the Bible and the importance of the Bible. And we trust and hope and pray that if you've listened to these answers, you have looked into the Scriptures yourself and you have said, yes, that's what the Bible says, and that you will do what the Bible says. Because when all is said and done, when it comes down to it, what we need to do is let the Bible speak.